Well, I know the title's slightly odd, colloquial, My Mate's Gone Mad. Can I tell you about Gwion Jenkins? Gwion Jenkins went mad. He went crazy. I got a call one day at school when I was 15, form 4, year 10, depends on your style. And it was lunchtime and we had double physics and maths in the afternoon. So it was great to get a knock just before lunch. Graham Daniels? Yes, sir. You're in the cricket team this afternoon to play at Cowbridge, which was near Cardiff, which was very sophisticated because we were in Llanelli. So we had a big trip to Cardiff, 50 miles. So I pretended to be modest when I jumped on the bus. I didn't know any of the boys. They were all in the upper sixth. So I was feeling pretty grand. So I jumped on the bus with a teacher and 11 boys, and the very kind captain of cricket sat next to me. And I said, I can't imagine why I was picked today. And he said, didn't you know? I said, not really, no. He said, well, obviously you only live 500 yards from the school, and we were very short and there was no time. So you're in. Thank you very much. So we went to the game, played the game, 20 overs, jumped on the bus on the way back. It was a Monday. I said to Gwion Jenkins, who was a quiet chap, head boy, captain of rugby, captain of cricket, captain of everything, proper sportsman, my kind of hero as a 15-year-old. I said to Gwion Jenkins, how did the weekend go? What did you do? He said, on Saturday, I played cricket. On Sunday, I went to church. Now, it was a long time ago, but even in Llanelli in the 70s, my mother went to church and we had to go. Gwion's mother might have gone to church, but not at 18, not captain of everything. So I said, why do you go to church? Does your mother still make you go? He said, I shall never forget, no, I follow Jesus Christ. I thought, 45 miles to go. Nightmare thought, trapped by a Bible thumper. Great day for me. And I wonder as you come this evening, who your Gwion Jenkins has been? Who's influenced you? Why are you in the building? I'm not assuming by any means, of course, that everybody would say they're a Christian. We may be in all kinds of places as we think the whole thing through. But I wonder who's influenced you the most to be here this evening. If you've been a Christian 50 years, who influenced you the most that brings you here this evening? When I observed this chap, I met Jesus Christ myself when I was 21, almost 22. So it was quite a few years later. But as I observed this chap through those years, I've just put up two or three barriers that I felt I went through. I don't know how relevant they are. They're probably far more than three. But we're going to look at those three through the story we've read on page 1064 this evening. So you may want to have that at hand. For me, Christianity was weird unless it was practiced by somebody over 40, which in those days was old. Now it's extremely young. But at the time, it was old. But Gwion Jenkins wasn't weird. He was a good bloke, and he loved what I loved, and he was the first chap I ever met like this. As I got to know him, I found that not only was it not weird to be a Christian, but it actually made a difference to the man's life. Oh, he got cross when he lost, and he was up and down, but he was a quality chap. There was something about him that stood out. Beautiful, really. But as the years went by, we started discussing not whether it was relevant, but actually whether it was true, because it could be terribly relevant, but false, and therefore nonsense. So they were the three barriers I walked through with my friend over those years. And here are two friends in our story this evening. Let's go over the story again. It's a series of events that happen. Look at verse 43 on 1064 of John chapter 1, the next day. If you jump back to verse 35, the next day. This is over a series of days that Jesus is introducing himself, really, to the world at the beginning of John's account of his life. And he meets a series of chaps who become his disciples, his followers. So let's read again the first paragraph. And I've called this weird. Let's just play with it. Come, indulge it for a moment. I think it'll fit. The next day, verse 43, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. When Renee read it, she read it in that tone of voice, and I'm sure it's right. "Anything good come from there?" So Jesus meets Philip. Jesus says, verse 43, "Follow me." And we're told that Philip, like Andrew and Peter, who had met Jesus a few lines earlier in the story, was from the town of Bethsaida. So Philip goes to his friend, the story's pretty straightforward, Nathanael, and says, "We have found the one," and this is all about the Old Testament, the Bible these guys would have grown up with. They had been waiting for 800 years for somebody to rescue their nation from a series of dominating empires. At this point in history, it's the Romans. So the nation of Israel, of which these guys are a part, right up in the north of it, are waiting for their great savior that the Old Testament has promised. So now do it in this way. "How are you? Nice to see you. How's it going today, Philip?" "Good. Yourself?" "Very nice." "Good morning." "Yes." "Tidy at work?" "Yes." "Bit warm?" "Good. How, anyway, any news? What's happening? What's happening? What's the gossip?" "Oh, I bumped into our savior and rescuer that we've been waiting for eight centuries." Now see, if Philip was a bloke on the street corner with a placard, he might not so easily have stopped to talk. Not that that's wrong. But that it was his pal. It was his pal who said he'd met the king their country had been waiting for. And it was rampant, from what we know of the culture at the time, that they were waiting for the king to come who would destroy the Roman Empire, which was oppressing them. So it just gets worse, really, because 46, that's why it makes sense. You see, he's from where? Nazareth. Now, every Jewish boy knew that the king would come from Bethlehem, because the Old Testament said so. And Nazareth, Bethlehem was cool. It was down south by Jerusalem, by the capital, a bit like Cardiff or Swansea. Really cool. Nazareth was way up there somewhere, out in the sticks, and worse, only a couple of miles from where these boys lived. Now, there's nowhere less cool than a village down the road from you, right? He's from where? Nazareth. He's really lost the plot, thinks Nathanael. But here's the saving grace of the story. They're friends. Now, you may not say you're a Christian for sure tonight. Maybe you're certain you're not, or maybe you're thinking it through and you're not sure. And you have a friend or a parent, but let's think of a friend for a moment. And one of the reasons that maybe you can be here is that you've crossed the barrier that they're not weird. Now, they may be weird, of course. But people are weird, aren't they? It doesn't mean they're weird because they're a Christian. Obviously, they're just weird, some people. Isn't it? That's how it goes. But it's a wonderful barrier. I really don't want to take it for granted. And if you'd say I've been a Christian many years, this is a beautiful thing. To be pretty normal, where it's important to be pretty normal, admitting fears and failures and not pretending to be better than we are and caring for people. It's just a gorgeous thing. There's a barrier over. Let's look at perhaps a second barrier that is broken down in this story. Is Christianity irrelevant? Let's read on. 46 again. "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching him, he said, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there's nothing false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, teacher, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Now, this is a quick turnaround in the story. One minute he's saying, he's from where? And now he's convinced. Let's break down the story and look at the aspect of relevance here. Philip is brilliant. He doesn't get hot under the collar. He doesn't get cross. When his friend says, "What are you talking about, for goodness sake?" he says, "Well, come and have a look." Magnificent. Not heavy-handed, not defensive. trusting if Jesus Christ is on the scene. He can walk into anyone's life. He doesn't need us to defend him. Come and see. This is the way, isn't it, to share the Christian gospel. Come and see. Trust him. The Lord can look after himself. Full confidence that if anyone comes to see Jesus, then they can meet him personally. And by the way, just on your seats, there's a little piece of paper with the guest service on. And we'll remind you at the end of a course called Christianity Explored, which, unlike this evening where you get to listen only, you get to hear a short talk and ask any questions you want to about the Christian faith. And we'd be encouraging you to sign up and go and try out Christianity Explored if you're working out these barriers this evening. Look closely at this, because this is not complicated, but he refers to things that make sense in the context of their lives. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching him, 47, he said, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there's nothing false." He quotes something Nathanael would have learned at Saturday school. He's a Jewish boy, and he quotes one of the hymn books of the Old Testament, Psalm 32. It's a marvelous psalm. It's written about a man who dreams of a better world, who wants to be right with God, whose heart desires deeply to be in a right relationship with God, knowing that he isn't. So now picture the depth of the story. How are you? Nice to meet you, Nathanael. Very good to meet you. How are you? Fine, thanks. Yourself? Yeah, very good. Hey, you're a true Israelite in whom there's nothing false. Bingo. He just goes, Psalm 32, Saturday school, synagogue. That's me. I want to be right with God. I know I'm not right with him. I know something needs to be done for me. How do you know me? Do you see what he says? How on earth do you know that I am like that? We've never met. One more cross-reference to their history and the boy's history. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Now, no doubt he was sitting under a fig tree out of the sun when his friend popped up and said hello. But the fig tree is another reference to their own history and their own scriptures. A prophet called Zechariah in the 3rd chapter writes about a dream, a day to dream of, when the nation of Israel will be free from oppression. And the picture of the fig tree is when every Israelite male, that would be the culture, wasn't oppressed, owned his own land, didn't have to pay rent to anyone, but cared for his family because Israel was free. Nathanael can't believe it. How does this chap know my dreams, hopes, and yearnings? And so Nathanael says to him, "Teacher," 49, "you are the one who was promised. You are the king. God has sent you. You're our liberator." Now really, if you wanted a quick sale, the story should end there. Jesus is on the scene. Philip says he'll follow Jesus. Philip talks to Nathanael. Nathanael says, "No, I'm not having that. Come and see him. How are you? I know your dreams and your hopes. I know all that's going on inside. I know the deep down experience of your heart. My friend, yes, I believe you," says Nathanael. "Count me in." Part 3 and the last part of the story is so important when we look at the whole New Testament. So important to understand real historical Christianity. So crucial if we're to understand Jesus Christ and the salvation he offers every man, woman, boy, and girl in this room this evening. Let's read the last part of the story. Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree." Look, we've now made the translation. "You believe just because I know your hopes and dreams, and I can read what's going on inside." It's incredibly powerful, of course. And I wonder in the room this evening, how many of us would say, "Well, yeah, you know, I have to say, I've heard people talk from the Bible. I've talked to people about Jesus. I've heard somebody tell their story." And I have to say, in those moments, it was as if, many times you hear this over the years, it was as if God was speaking only to me. It was as if the person at the front speaking from the Bible, it was as if they knew all about me. They were just talking to me. It was amazing. And maybe you've had that experience, or maybe even this very evening. You've heard Misha. You've heard the Bible. You've heard a bit of a talk. You've heard a bit of someone else's story. You've listened to beautiful singing. And somewhere inside you say, these words are for me. My friend, they are. If somebody's big enough to make the universe, if we're on 9 planets whizzing around one sun at the moment, and there's 100 million other suns in our galaxy, if somebody's big enough to make that, he's big enough to speak to you. It's magnificent. And if that's the case, he wants to tell us one more thing. And it's not quite as warm and fluffy as that he knows us inside out. Marvelous though that is. You believe because I said I saw you under a fig tree. You will see greater things than that. He then added, last verse of the story. I tell you the truth. You shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. In its context, it's a third illustration from going to church, as it were, as a boy in their culture. There's a story of a man called Jacob that they'd have learned from a book called Genesis in the 28th chapter. Jacob was a rascal. He was bad news. He stole all the inheritance money his elder brother should have got. He ran away. And when he ran away from home, from his brother's anger, he lies down to sleep. And when he lies down to sleep, he has a dream. And in the dream, verse 51 happens. A stairway comes from heaven to earth. And God is saying to Jacob, now this is crucial for the meaning of the story for Nathaniel and therefore for us today. God is saying, Jacob, I know you inside out. You have done despicable things to your family and you're running for your life. But I want to remind you of one thing, Jacob. Wherever you run, I know your wrongdoing. Wherever you try and escape to, I know your sin. The Bible calls it sin. I know your rebellion against me. I know the pain you've caused others. And I'm always watching, and I'll always know, but I'm coming after you. You'll never run away from me. And my friends, tonight the Christian message is what it has been for 2,000 years. I hope you don't think it's too weird because you've bumped into one or two or more people who aren't that weird and know Jesus Christ. If you're over that hurdle, have you seen the relevance of Christianity in the lives of people, in the experience of some you know? And have you said, this could change my life? It's not secondhand anymore, it's firsthand. It's inside, it's my psyche, he's got me, Jesus is speaking to me. But here's the third thing. This Jesus ends the story. Dying on a stake in the ground at the prime of life. And throughout his life, he goes on to tell the story of why he would die. He dies on a cross because God knows that each one of us in this room tonight is a mixture of tremendous idealism. Even when we get old and cynical, don't the dregs of idealism remain for us? It could be better. Why aren't I better? And that idealism is matched with God's clear explanation to us. That like Jacob, we have turned our back on God and his perfect holiness and his perfect ways. And not a day of our lives goes by where we do not behave in ways which are unacceptable to the perfect and holy creator of your life in this universe. And the tragedy of this is that the Bible is explicit. You and I will meet Jesus who beat death. And the Bible says he will judge us. We will not die. We will leave this life and we will stand before his judgment seat. And he will remind you of this day. Jesus died on a cross because the punishment for refusing his death on our behalf, the Bible calls hell, and is to be alive forever, punished by the Creator who we rejected. How can we be saved on that day? Here's the greatest news in the universe. As Jesus died on that cross, he died the perfect human being. God had become a man, and he dies on a cross, and he took your place. He paid the penalty for your rebellion. He bled and died because I have turned my back on him. And in his dying, he washes away the penalty. Any man or woman or boy or girl can walk out of this door this evening clean before God. The price paid for our rebellion, the punishment taken by the Lord Jesus, eternity in heaven secure, nothing to do with our own efforts, all to do with his amazing love that would pay the just price. And it really doesn't matter who we are or what we've done. And for some of us, it'll make us cross. How dare that message speak? I am a decent human being, and I can earn my own way there. The Bible says you can't. But for some this evening, there'll be some in this room who say, but not me. It can't be true that that could happen for me. Those who say that, you are closer than you ever imagined. Because all the Bible asks us to do is two things. One, turn around and face that cross. Look at that cross right now, because we spend our lives walking away and the shadow comes over our shoulder, right over our shoulder, and sometimes the shadow is so clear. Excuse me, and we must turn and say, there you are, there you are. Turn to him and believe that he did it. And the price is paid, the penalty paid, and Jesus Christ comes to live in your heart. So when Misha tells his story, he tells of a risen Jesus who lives in him. I know I'm getting excitable, but I'm a Welsh chap, and it's very hard. I've said to myself 20 times, slow down, quiet, because I know it doesn't suit everyone. I'm sorry. Please don't let the style detract from the claim. In conclusion then, Philip or Nathaniel? Philippa? Just thought of that, not very funny. Philip or Nathaniel? If you're Philip tonight, who's your Nathaniel? Isn't it? Who's there watching? Is it weird? Is it relevant? Can it be true? Who's watching you? Who do you care for so much that they might know Christ? Niece, nephew, children, friends, workmates, college friends, school friends, teammates. Great. Keep at it, Philip. What a privilege. Nathaniel, at the end of this story, John chapter 1, verse 2, Nathaniel is there when Jesus has died and risen. He got it? Nathaniel, come on. Is it weird? Are you over the barrier? Is it relevant? Over the barrier. But is it true? Because if it's true, the world is changed forever. But you must turn to Christ and believe that he did it for you. And eternity awaits with Christ. Oh, let's have a look at our last hymn. Oh, Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the works thy hand hath made, I see the stars, I hear the mighty thunder. I pass throughout the universe displayed. And the song of a Philip goes like this. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art. He really is. Let's stand to sing.